Good to see each of you tonight. Glad you're able to come out and still encourage those who are able to come to be here on the morning services. And those who are working, we don't want you to lose your job, so you keep working. But to those who are able, we encourage you to come and be with us. And glad to see that you're able to come out tonight. Psalm 119, verse 11. My wife told me to tell you guys, she said, hello. And everybody's been saying to tell her hi, and I've done that. And so she said, tell them hi back. So she says hello. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. As we come together in these special meetings, it is our desire that God would send a revival. And so as I have sought God's will as to the manner of messages to bring, my heart was drawn to those elements which contribute to revival. I know there is a method behind the types of sermons that you've heard and shall yet hear. And each item, I believe, is conducive to revival. Of course, I began Sunday morning with a message with an evangelistic flavor. And then Sunday night, I directed your attention to Jesus, and there is no sweeter topic than Him. And last night, I discussed what true revival is. And with this in mind, tonight I would like to focus your attention on the Word of God. When I began pastoring over 20 years ago, I sat down with my pastor at that time in an effort to glean some wisdom for the task ahead. I asked him for advice as I embarked upon my ministry, and I shall never forget one of the things that he told me. He said, get your people to love the Word of God, and if they love the Word, you will not have any trouble. And so, my friends, if I can encourage you to love the Word, then I shall have succeeded through the course of this message, and you will discover life in your soul. And of the many ways of which the Word may be applied, and the effect of that is a closer walk with Jesus Christ, I have chosen to narrow this subject. And so tonight I wish to speak to you about the Word of God and its relationship to holiness. And so the title of the message is The Word of God and Holiness. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for the privilege of being in Your house. Thank You for this church. And thank You for her pastor. And we just pray that You continue to bless them in all their endeavors in the weeks, the months, and the years ahead as they continue to serve You. We pray that You would just continue to provide and meet every need for them. And Lord, cause them to reach out in their community as they continue to labor and give them much fruit for their labors, that the church may grow. And Lord, we pray that You bless their mission endeavors. Lord, just keep Your hand upon them, direct them, and bless them as You have. Thank You for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, for those that are here that are lost, that You would convict them of their sin, that You would draw them to Jesus. We ask that You would grant unto them repentance and faith, even tonight, that they might be saved. Lord, salvation is of You, and we look to You to save the lost. And Father, we pray that You would do so for Your honor and for Your glory. Help us as we think about Your Word tonight. Draw us unto Yourself, that, Lord, we'd be found faithful. Forgive us where we sin against You. And Lord, we just pray that Your will be done and that You would be glorified. And Lord, again, we love You. And we just thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for allowing me to come and to share the Word with these dear people. And I pray that it would be a blessing to them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thinking about the Word of God and holiness from our text, Psalm 119, verse 11, I want to consider the context. Look in verse 9. I will not compete with the train horn. I'll just let that go for a second. And I want to think about where our verse is located. And we're not going to look at the entire context. That'd be the whole chapter. We're going to look at the very immediate context, verse 9 down through verse 16. But notice what the psalmist is saying here. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now I look at this and I find, first of all, that there is a need to cleanse our way. I trust that you will see if you examine your life that you have sin in your life. You're not perfect. You fail in your walk, and certainly you fail against God. You do not keep the commandments in its perfection. Therefore, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you're still a sinner, condemned and doomed to a devil's hell. You need the Savior. You need to be cleansed in the way of salvation. but certainly as Christians. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been forgiven of our sin, but we still sin every day. Now, how shall we cleanse our way? And that's what the psalmist brings in. And he mentions about a young man. Now, don't you ladies just sit back and say, well, then that doesn't apply to me. I don't have to worry about that. Really, it's an application to everybody. Even though he just mentions about a young man, it's true for ladies as well. How shall you cleanse your way? Well, it's done, according to the back part of that verse, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You want to have a good walk before God? Just obey God's word. That's all you have to do. Look in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That's how you can cleanse your way. Just obey God. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. With his whole heart. Not a part of it. Not even a major portion. But every bit of it. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Look at verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. I have a message and I have it with me and I've toyed with the possibility of using it later on this week about the concept of, and I take it from John's statement where he says he must increase and I must decrease. And since I'm mentioning it, you'll probably not hear it. But the fact of that is, you know, the more that God is in your life, the less there is of you. And the more He increases, the less there is of you. And what you want to do is follow God with your whole heart. And in verse 10, it mentions here where he cried for God to give him grace so that he would not wander. Boy, there's a tendency to wander, isn't it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Verse 21 says, Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. We mentioned that yesterday, that we sin because we just figure we can get by with it. It's what we want to do, and we're not humble before God, and we need a broken and contrite heart. And so He says, here, those who are proud, they're cursed, and you err from Your commandments. Let us not wander. We choose to way too many times, but we find in the text that he says, I want to follow after you. I want to keep your word. I want to obey you and not wander from the commandments which you've given us. Then our text, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And we'll come back and readdress that in a moment. So look at verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. He blesses God because they're his statutes. It's his word. And he asks to be taught that. It's a recognition of whose commandments those are. And so he says, they're yours, thank you for them, and Lord, let me learn them. Verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Not only did he seek God and hide God's word in his heart and blesses God, but he tells others about the word. And that's really our command, isn't it? That we are told to go out into all the world, and preach the gospel. We need to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just don't obey the Lord and understand His word and then keep it to yourself. Share it with others. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. He says, I've rejoiced in that. He rejoices in God's word. Do you rejoice in the word of God? Do you love having the scripture that God has given you His truth? Sometimes we reject it. Some people, they don't want to hear the Word of God. You say, here, let me show you what God has to say. And they say, oh no, stop right there. They don't want to hear. They're not interested. And they know that once they hear it, they're accountable. So they'd rather not be accountable in that regard. Well, they're accountable anyway, but they still just don't want to have that thought in their mind. So just don't tell me. And sometimes, you know, we'll hear advice and direction and teaching from the Word of God, and the pastor will give you advice, and you just might just pass right over that. Well, he says here that we just need to rejoice in it and accept it and love it. Do not reject it. I want to share with you a brief quotation from John Gill about this matter of rejoicing and joying in the Word of God. And he said this, the joy that believers have in the way of God is superior to that which any natural or worldly man has in his substance of every sort, or be it ever so great. I mean, it just passes everything that the world has to offer if you have the riches of the Word of God. He goes on, yea, they find such riches in the ways of God as are vastly preferable to the riches of this world. They find Christ, the pearl of great price, and His unsearchable riches, the riches of grace, and the riches of glory, and even the Word of God itself. Those testimonies of His are more desirable than thousands of gold and silver, and give a greater pleasure than the increase of corn and wine. It really is. Would you trade away your salvation for anything this world has to offer? Boy, surely you should not even consider that. What great truth God has shown you from the Word of God about the matter of salvation. And then the truths which are contained therein, much finer than gold or silver. We ought to rejoice in the Word. Back into verse 15 and verse 16, He says, I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy Word. Now, I want you to notice by looking back into the context that He mentions there's four things that He has done. He says in verse 10, have I sought? In verse 11, He says, have I hid? In verse 13, He says, have I declared? In verse 14, He says, I have rejoiced. These are things that He has done. And then He mentions things He's going to do. He's going to continue in it. And He says these three items here, verse 15 and 16, I will meditate in Thy precepts. Verse 16, I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy Word. We need to be interested not only in what we've done, but what we're going to do. We need to be concerned about our future. Now, if you will, go back to our text in verse 11. And I want to think about the Word of God and holiness. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Four simple aspects. The first is this. I want you to consider the instrument. He says, Thy Word. The Word of God is the instrument of God. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 12. For the Word of God is quick to life, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what will really reach into the heart of a human being? It is the Word of God. I believe we ought to be logical and reasonable and present good argument. But what really makes the difference is the Word. That's what God will use, because the Word of God is an instrument. He says, Thy Word. That's what He was concerned about. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, listen, as He talks about the armor and all those things that are in the Christian supply that we have, about the shield and the sword and all that. Verse 17 is what I'm under. The last part of the verse talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we go forth as a soldier with the armor of God, we need the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because that's what God uses. Turn to one other place, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What can we get out of this book? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For doctrine, teaching or communicating truth. That's all it is. Simple instruction. It's good for doctrine. You want to know about God and the ways of God? You got a book right here that'll tell you. You want to know how to live? Get into the book. It's good for reproof, it says. That means a convincing. It's a convincing of man of sin and of the truths and the claims of religion. You can reprove people with the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It leads to a correcting, to an amending of life, a reformation. How many times, dear Christian friend, have you been doing one thing or behaving in a certain way, and then God would bring His Word to your heart, and you go, you know what, I haven't been doing right. I got to fix that. I need to make things right with God. That's what it is. It's a correction. And even as the Apostle Paul, as he wrote his letters to the churches, especially to Corinth, he was writing to correct their errors. And the Word of God is so profitable for that. And then, verse 16, the last part of that verse, for instruction in righteousness. It's exactly what you need to live, to instruct you in what is right. A Christian will say, well, I'm not really sure how I'm supposed to conduct myself. Did you bother to look into the Word of God? I don't know how I'm supposed to live and how to serve, and I don't know how to handle these kind of things. Get into the Word. Love the Word of God. Why? Because it's the instrument of God. Have you considered that the Word of God, God will use it in so many different facets? The Word of God will guard you from sin? What did Jesus use against the devil when He was tempted against Him? It was, well, the devil come up and he'll say, well, you ought to do this. And he said, well, it's written. And the devil, he got pretty sly over that. And he said, well, if he's going to use Scripture, I will too. And so he'll say, well, it is written. And Jesus said, well, it's written again. Because the devil was taking it out of context. He wasn't really applying it properly. Now, I'll tell you, sin can be guarded against by getting into the Word. That's the idea of the text anyway. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. It's the instrument of God. And it'll guard you from sin and it'll teach you truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That is truth, and you need to learn, you need to know. Look back a couple pages to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and look at verse 2. Paul told Timothy, and he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. You want to understand, he talked about eschatology, that's a study of last things, we mentioned that the other day. Get into the Word. You want to understand about what they did in the New Testament? Get into the Word. You want to understand about how they performed in the Old Testament? You have to get into the Word. And you just have to learn what God has to say. Well, how should a church conduct itself? Get into the Word. And, well, how should we do missions? That's why we're doing the morning sessions. Well, what does God have to say and how they did mission work? Well, we'll see what they have to say. And so, just get into the book because it is the instrument. It'll not only teach truth, but it comforts, doesn't it? Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? One of the greatest illustrations always comes to mind when I think about this subject, because back when I was just out of college, it was my freshman year, and we were home for college break, and I got a call. It was June 2nd, 1978. And got a call, and they said that this girl that we went to school with was killed in a car wreck. That was the first time in my life that I was exposed to death that I had any recognition of it. Oh, my grandparents had died, but I was too young. I didn't really connect with it. A boy being 19 and now facing a death as someone we cared about, was a friend, spent a year with, and she was gone. And that was tough. And that was very difficult to deal with. But you know one of the first things that came to my mind? Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. What a comfort it was to me to know that, you know what? This girl was saved. She's with Jesus Christ. And as much as I'm concerned about her loss and grieve over that, it was precious in the eyes of God. That was a great comfort to me. And if I wouldn't have known Psalm 116:15, I would not have had any comfort at all. But it was the Word of God that comforted me. Oh, what about one of those great precious promises, Romans 8:28? You know that one, don't you? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? How many times has that verse carried you through? When you've had heartache and trial and tribulation and just all kinds of affliction might be down upon you and something surprised you and you go, you know what? I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I know that God is working in this. God has a hand in this, and He's allowed this, and it's His grand providence. I'm just going to trust Him through it. What a comfort the Word of God can be. And there are so many people who are suffering, and they have no comfort. because they've never bothered to look into the Word of God. They don't have any promises to lean upon. I'm so thankful that the Word of God will comfort us. Romans 15, verse 4 reminds us that we can learn by it. Those things which are written aforetime were written for our learning, for our admonition. The Word of God you can learn. I like the Old Testament stories and the things that we can learn from it. Because if you're observant, you can apply the truths. You can find the particulars there. What a difference it makes. I love those stories. I had a guy in my church years ago, and he's passed away. He's with the Lord now, but he just felt that the Old Testament was a waste of time. He just would not read the Old Testament, and he didn't like that. And he just stayed all the time in the New Testament. I tried to encourage him, you know, you need to go to the Old Testament. And there's a lot there for you if you'll take time to read it. And it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, you can learn so many other principles. Well, we can learn from the Word of God so many things. It is an instrument, isn't it? Thy Word, he says in our text. It gives promises. It directs our paths. Why is the light unto our feet and the lamp unto our path? That's what God will do for us. Tells us of salvation. How else would you have known about Jesus Christ? You say, well, somebody told me. Where'd they get it? They got it from the Word of God. You say, well, I can look around at the creation and see the general nature of things. And I can take from the general revelation and that'll be... No, that's not sufficient. What it will do is point you to a Savior. Point you to a God, but it's not sufficient to save you. You need more than that. You need to know about Jesus who died on the cross for sinners and was buried and risen again the third day. The Word of God is an instrument. Before we pass on to the next point, you know, I brought with me my road atlas. I never carried one with me when I traveled much until one day we were coming back from Kentucky from visiting the in-laws and got there on 70 coming down from 71 coming down from Cincinnati, and there was a wreck on the interstate. And we were right in the ramp. In fact, we were just past the ramp. And we were sitting in that wreck, and it looked like it just happened. It wasn't very far away. And we found out later somebody was killed in that wreck. And we saw the guy behind us. He was out of his car, and he had a map laid out on his hood, and they were plotting a path. And you know what we did? We said, we don't have a map. You think we all follow him? Let's give it a shot. And that guy backed up past the ramp so he could get off. We backed up there with him, and we got behind him, and we followed that guy all the way through the backcountry roads of Kentucky until we could get back on to 71, and we bypassed that wreck. I carry a map with me when I travel because you never know when you're going to get behind a wreck, and you can jump off and go through the woods if you need to. Well, you know, there's something about this map. If this map was not true, if this was not a right map, I could go by it all day long. And you know what I'll do? I'll be lost. Because it's not a good map. I tell you, the Word of God is a good map. Now, there's other things out there in other places and some things called translations that are not good maps. But the Word of God is a good map. If you got something that's not good, it doesn't help you. But you know, this is true and this is right. As far as I can tell, it is. I haven't tried it all out, but I'm assuming it's true. And it's correct, but it does no good in my shelf at the house or in my trunk. You know what I have to do? I have to go by it. I have to use it, even if it's true. And you know what some of you have done? Some of you know that the Word of God is your map, and you keep that thing on the shelf, or you keep it in the trunk, and you're trying to find your way through, but you haven't bothered to consult the map, you see. You need to get your map out and start looking at life and saying, God, what do you want for me? Why? Because the Word of God is an instrument. Go back to the text. Psalm 119, verse 11. Secondly, I submit unto you. And as we do, you know, God uses the Word as a tool, doesn't He? It's an instrument. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Saving faith comes from the understanding of the Word of God. That's what God will use. Growing faith or faith of a Christian in their daily walk will come through the Word of God. You ignore the Word of God, you will not grow as a Christian. You will not. And your faith will be weak. You want to get into the instrument. You want to have this tool. It's a great tool to have. Now, back in the text. Secondly, not only the instrument, I want you to notice the intent. Thy Word have I hid. Many hide it. In fact, they've hidden it so well they have no idea where it is. It's true. I mean, they've covered it over. They can't even find it. What does it mean for the psalmist here to say that I've hidden the Word? Now, he has the instrument. What do you do with it? What's the intent? He says, I've hid it. It means to set affection upon. That's what it means. You say, what does that mean? Let me share with you another word, a quote. One is said to hide the Word in one's heart when one has it continually present with him, not merely as an outward precept, but as an inward motive of power in opposition to selfish action. What it is when you set your affection upon it is you place it in your heart so that you intend to keep it and to obey it. That's setting your affection upon it. That's what we say love is, isn't it? To set your affection upon. When you love your spouse, you set your affection on them to their good. Your children, you set your affection upon them. Love the Word of God. Set your affection upon it. Hide it. You know, a grand example of this, you may not even realize that you've done this, and you do it in so many ways in your life that you've set your affection upon things. An excellent example is the traffic laws. How many have been going down the road in the middle of the night, there ain't anybody around, you're tired, you're ready to get home, and you're going down the road, and boom, here's a stop sign. And what do? You stop. Do you know why you stop? You say, well, because I'll get a ticket if I don't. Well, that might be part of it. But generally, you stop because you know it's the right thing to do, and it doesn't matter who's around and who sees or who doesn't see. That stop sign is there. You have set your affection upon that thing, and you stop. And that's really what he is saying about setting your affection upon the Word of God. You put it in your heart with such a desire that you want to keep it, so that when nobody's looking, you will. That's setting your affection. That's the intent. That's what he wants to do. And may I say unto you, this is not some mystical thing. Some people have it plastered in pictures around their house, you know, quotations of scriptures, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that, but they figure, well, that's going to ward off evil or something. The Jews, they put the Word of God on their doorposts and all across the house, and that's a right thing to do. But did they ever apply it? They had it in their phylacteries hanging off of them, but it wasn't in their heart. What good does it do to have the Word of God and say, well, this is just a special thing, this is the Word of God, and you know, God will keep me. And you have it, and that's all there is. I'm telling you the truth. The illustration I give, I do not make them up. You might think I do, but I don't. But I worked in a church in Florida one year during one of my summers at school. And, excuse me. And we were on visitation. There was a guy there, and he loved the Word of God. He loved the Bible. I do too. But we were going on visitation, and we were out walking those streets down there, we were going down, and there came around a corner, and there was this house sitting off of the fence and a gate, and the gate was open. And we started walking down that clay, sandy road. And started to go up to that house, and there was this dog back in there. And he said, there's a dog over there. Yeah, I said, I see that. What do you think? And it's pretty tough. I'd already been chased by a Doberman Pinscher. I wasn't all excited about trying to get into that fence. And he said, well, let's try it. I said, well, I'm with you, I guess. So we started to head toward that gate, and that dog came right at us. I mean, it was like a German Shepherd or something. I don't know, remember what it was, but it wasn't no poodle. And that thing came at us and scared me to death. And because I'd been chased by a Doberman Pinscher before, and I wanted to jump rabbits is what I wanted to do. Anyway, I had bent down to pick up a rock. There happened to be a rock there, and that was providential. But I bent down to pick up a rock, and the dog stopped. I don't know why the dog stopped. Maybe it was because we didn't go anywhere. We didn't run. We didn't run toward him. We just stood there and stood our ground. We eyed him off, and I just bent down and was looking. You know what that guy did? We went back to church, and he was telling that story to everybody at church. And that guy, I'm sure, to this day, I don't even know if he's still living or not, but if he was, I'm positive. Because his story was, you know what stopped that dog? He held out the Bible. And I don't know if that dog could read or not. But somehow he figured that that dog knew that that was a Bible. And so that's why the dog stopped, because he just held out the Word of God. Could have been I had a rock in my hand and the dog had enough sense I was going to throw it. I don't know that either. But that's a mystical thing. I don't think that dog stopped because he held out the Word of God and the dog had some sort of sense of, oh, here's the Word of God, I better stop. I don't think that at all. And so don't think of it that way. Don't think, well, I'll just jam the Word of God because that's, you know, that's what will just protect me, like a cross around my neck or some sort of garland to ward off vampires or something like that. Which I don't believe in vampires, but the Word of God is not a mystical thing. But you want to take that instrument and you want to hide it. You do. And that's going to demand an awareness. You need to know about it. It's going to demand an understanding. Not only know about it, but understand it. And then you have to have a desire to obey it. Once you know what it is, you comprehend or understand, desire to obey it. Isn't that what every parent wants of their children? Know what I want, understand what I want, and just simply obey. That's all the Heavenly Father wants of us. Take His Word, have an awareness, an understanding, and obey it. That's to hide it. Set your affection upon it. And it doesn't matter who's looking, and it could be in the middle of the night. Let the Word of God flood your soul, and it'll help you to choose right. It'll direct you. It will. Now the third thing is this. Back into the text, Psalm 119:11, and it is the interior. Because where are you supposed to hide it? Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Now why would you hide the Word of God in your heart? Because your heart is your center of being. And it directly relates to all of your actions. It's who you are. You hide the Word of God in your heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I have another message I brought. I probably won't use now. And it's a matter of, who are you? It's really who you are in your heart. And if you're lost, there's certain disposition and character that just naturally attaches to that. And if you're saved, there's a disposition and character that's attached to that. The problem that we see in our society is we have people who say they're saved, but they have the disposition of someone that's lost. And that's just a great contradiction. So what you have to do is look in the Word of God and see where you fall into who you are. And then you can just say, well, that's who I am, regardless of whatever kind of profession I think I have. So I won't be preaching that either, but it's a matter of it's in your heart. That's who you are. Matthew chapter 12. Look over there, please. Look at verse 34. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's a similar passage in chapter 15 of the book of Matthew when they were in discussion about washing their hands and the outward cleansings and things like that. And Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But he with unwashed hands defile not a man. Where does it come from? It generates from the heart. My thoughts come from my heart. My actions come from my heart. Everything that I am comes from my heart. So if the Word of God, this instrument, is going to have any impact at all, I have to hide it in my heart. Not just carry it around with me and take it to church. I have to put it in my heart. I encourage you to be familiar with the Scripture. Memorize Scripture. It'll help you. It will. Because if you put it in your heart, no matter where you're at, it's an instant recall. And the older you get, the less recall you have. But you just have to work a little harder about keeping it there. But I'll tell you, you need the Word of God. And you need to put it in your heart. Because when you're out there by yourself and you don't have any parent to help you, you have to make some decisions. And you need something to guide you. And when you're with those college friends and they're wanting to do this and they're inviting you to go out, you have to make some decisions. And when you're in a workplace and they're asking you to do this certain thing, you have to make a decision. There's nobody there you can look to. You need the Word of God to help you, to guide you. You need to put it in your heart. Take that instrument and hide it in your heart. What did Paul say over in Philippians chapter 4? Turn over there. Very familiar text in verse 8. I would have quoted it, but my memory is not that good. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever are things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what it is? What is it you're putting in your heart? These are the good things, the virtuous things. You put in the good things. And I guarantee you, you put in the good things, you know what's going to come out? It's going to be good things. All you have to do is spend some time around someone who doesn't talk very well, whose vocabulary amounts to four-letter words. You get in a workplace or a situation, and you're just around those people all the time, and you don't like it, but you hear it. Do you know what will happen? You'll say it. Or at least you'll think it at the right moment because you can't help it. It's been going in there all day long. And so then you hit your thumb with a hammer and you don't say, well, praise the Lord. You're thinking what they said all day long. Now, you don't like that. But what you've done is it's been put in your heart unconsciously. You didn't want it to be there, but you can't block it out. But it goes in your heart. What you're putting in is what you're going to get out. And we see that so much with the television and all the things that's going on in our society today. And the effect that it has upon our children and the violent society that we have. I think a great deal of that's generated from the television, from those video games and all that kind of stuff. And that's what we're teaching our youth. And so they naturally respond to that when they get in a situation. We had an incident in Memphis a couple weeks ago, and Memphis has a huge murder rate this year. They're breaking records right and left. We've had, over 100 now that have been murdered in Memphis this year. And these kids, and they said it was a gang thing, but these teenagers, these girls got in a fight at a schoolyard or something like that. Well, this girl, she left, went home, came back, and her mother came with her. Brought a gun, shot the girl in the head and killed her. What was mama thinking? Now, they arrested the teenage girl and several other girls that had them indicted for murder, of course. And they got the mother as an accessory. Well, if anybody should have enough sense, it should have been the mother to say, no, honey, just don't go back down there. Just stay away from that. But no, here's mama going down with the kid so to kill somebody. What a shame. That's the way our society reacts. We're so violent. You know why? Because it's everything they're putting in there. And dear Christian friend, it makes a difference in your life what you put in. You just put in the right things, the good things, and as you think in your heart, that's what you'll be. That's why he says think on these things. Those things that are virtuous and clean and whole. And so put it in your heart. That's what we find in the text. The last thing, turn back to the text. So I talk about the instrument and the intent in the interior. What's the impact? Thy word have I hid in my heart. For what purpose? That I might not sin against thee. You realize this is intentional activity? He purposely puts effort to hide the word in his heart for the reason. I might not sin against God. That's a great thing, isn't it? Look back at verse 9. What was the section beginning with? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. He knew the question. He knew the answer. So he says, if I want to be clean, if I want to have holiness in my life, then I have to intentionally hide the word in my heart. That is, set my affection upon it because I want to keep it. I want to be obedient unto it. Now, someone said, and I didn't write down the quote, but someone said, it's the best thing in the best place for the best reason. That's the Word of God in the heart. The best thing in the best place for the best reason. Turn over to Psalm 119, 101. It says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I might keep thy word. 112. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always. That's hiding the word in their heart. Even unto the end. That's it, isn't it? It's a deliberate avoidance of sin and temptation. Deliberate. And sometimes we're foolish enough to see things coming and we just keep right on going. We do. Proverbs warns us about that, about a foolish man doing those kind of things, just going on and is punished. We need to see it coming. We need to avoid it. And that's the wisdom that God will give. And He'll use the Word to do that. We need to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we would intentionally not sin against God. It's the whole purpose. Why should we do this? Why should we hide our Word? Why should we want to follow after God? Look at verse 4 of Psalm 119. This should be our cry. May we have the attitude of the psalmist. Why be obedient? Verse 4, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. And I pray that that would be true here in Psalm 119, 4 and 5. God, You commanded us, oh, that I would. Again, every parent wants that of their child. Oh, that they would keep it. And I pray that God would just give us the grace that we need to take the Word of God, apply it to our hearts and our lives, and keep a desire upon it, and say, you know what? I want to keep that. This is my guideline here. And everything is sliding up against that, and I'm going to make my choices based upon that. That's a great thing to do. I want to quote from John Gill again, and then I'll conclude. About this whole matter of the verse of what we look at here, about hiding the Word of God in our heart that we would not sin against Him, he said this. Not only heard it and read it, but received it into his affections, mixed it with faith, laid it up in his mind and memory for future use, preserved it in his heart as a choice treasure, where it might dwell richly and be a service to him on many occasions, and particularly be of the following use, that I might not sin against thee. The Word of God is a most powerful antidote against sin when it has a place in the heart. Not only the precepts of it forbid sin, but the promises of it influence and engage to purity of heart and life and to the perfecting of holiness in the fear of the Lord. And all the doctrines of grace in it effectually teach the saints to deny all sin and worldly lust and to live a holy life and conversation. That's really what the verse is saying. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. One other passage, John chapter 11. If you're here tonight and you're saved, then I encourage you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to recognize the Bible as God's Word. This is just not good literature. This is the Word of God. You need to realize that this is God's will toward man. It's what He's chosen to reveal to us. So it's His book. He's revealed to us certain things. And what we need to do is we need to set our affection upon it. Desire to keep it. So learn it, love it, and live it. That's what we need to do. Set your affection upon the Word of God. Purposely pursue it. Make it a goal of your life. I want to be obedient to God. And the only way I can do that is to know the Word and listen to it. And so make that a goal. And that's a worthy goal. So if you're here and you're saved, I encourage you to do that. You pray for me that I would do that. And then if you're here and you're not saved, I want you to understand that God has revealed truth to you, too. I was brought to Christ because of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's where faith came from the declaration of the Word of God about who Jesus was and what He has done and who I was. And this same book reveals to you everything that you need to know Jesus Christ. It'll tell you about your sin. And you have sinned against God. And you're under judgment of God. So you've been, it's a shameful thing, and you're separated from God. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And one of these days there's going to be an eternal separation. And that's in hell. Why? Simply because you're a sinner. Now the Word of God tells us that. And aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? Aren't you glad that not only it tells us about our sin and our shame and our separation, but it tells us about sacrifice and salvation and the Savior? How that Jesus Christ gave up His life so that we might have eternal life, that His righteousness might be credited to our account apart from works. And so He is the only way. He is the Savior. And so the Word of God will show you your great need, but then it gives you a solution. Where are you going to find it? Right here. Right here. Sinner, you need to be looking into the book. I don't know how many people I've talked to who are lost who I've said, you know what, you need to start reading the Bible. Read John about a half a dozen times and then expand to the rest of the New Testament. You need to learn about God and what God has to say. So effectual. John chapter 11, verse 25. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Dear lost friend, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe God? Do you believe His Word? Do you believe, if you repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can have eternal life? Then why don't you do that? Why don't you repent? Why don't you call upon Him? The reason you don't is because you don't believe God's Word. It's the truth of it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, we close with this. He that believeth on the Son, I have it written out, so I'll read it to you. You can certainly turn there. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Listen. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, lost person, you can be saved. You can have eternal life. But if you reject that, I want you to know very clearly that the Word of God says what you're doing is you're saying God's a liar. Because He told me that I could have eternal life, and He told me it was available. I really don't buy it. I don't believe it. And so the Scripture says you make God a liar because you believe not the record that God has given of His Son. Oh, sinner, you need Jesus. The Word of God will direct you to Him. That's what it's all about anyway. It's a great love letter talking about Jesus. And that's what you need to find out about, is Jesus and salvation, before it's eternally too late. And for those of us who are saved, who have already come to know Jesus Christ because of His grace and because of His mercy, because of His map, I encourage you to hide the Word of God in your heart for the express purpose that you would not sin against Him. Brother Wayne.